Good morning.
Good morning.
I take from the quietness, it must be time to begin. We're thankful for your presence with us this morning. Thankful that we can come together and look into God's Word and praise Him. Does anyone need a Bible? Okay. Cell phone's off. Very good. We're going to begin this morning again. We're in Luke chapter 4 for those of you that haven't been here. We're very thankful for some old guests here that from here and there. Not quite as old as some of us left here, but anyway. We're thankful that we have visitors this morning. We welcome you. And Brother Dwight is going to have our opening prayer this morning. Dwight, if you would, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with the life that we have through you and your Son, Jesus. We look forward to each day knowing that you are not only by our side, but you've guided us and led us through these days that we have. Father, we just pray that you'll let each one of us be encouraged this morning, being here with the body and looking towards you and praising you this morning in song and the words and the thoughts we have. Father, we just thank you that you've blessed us with the health that we have, the jobs we have. We thank you that you have provided a way for us that leads to heaven through your Son Jesus and his blood. Father, we just thank you that you've given us days of encouragement and you've helped us through struggles. And Father, we just thank you that you've been there for us, and we just thank you that you've allowed us what we have. Father, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In last week's lesson, we began in Luke chapter 4, and we basically got down to verse 9. We began with Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, establishing that Jesus' right to rule on David's throne, and then with Luke's genealogy that goes all the way back as a parent of the human family, showing that Jesus was the promised seed of woman. The next thing we looked at was the purpose of being either driven or led into the wilderness, and as well as Satan's role in this event. We looked at the beginning of Christ's ministry, beginning with God declaring Jesus as his son, and Jesus using scripture for self-defense concerning the temptation. Next, we looked at the parallels between Jesus' temptations, the testing of Israel in the wilderness, and we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first six verses. We then discussed the fast of Jesus and the purpose of that and the leaders, how they fasted and the people of Israel fasted. And we looked some at the temptations, a discussion of where they occurred. And we did, since this is a current document topic, I did speak about Lent, how it came about, and we talked about that a little bit. Then we spoke about the stones, or the stones. One version, I believe it's Matthew says, turn these stones. And Luke said, turn this stone. And I may have those backwards. You might have to look and see about that. And we talked some about how Satan takes advantage of our weaknesses, but he also takes advantage of our blessings. And I think the example that I used for that was, we've probably all known or heard of someone that came into a large amount of money and how foolish it made them. So, anyway, I'm going to begin in a reading in verse 9 of Luke chapter 4 this morning. And this is, again, is the one of the temptations. And he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding companies. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So what we have been looking here, the devil has led, or as Mark says, driven. And as I said, I don't really go along with driven, but that's the way Mark put it. Into the wilderness, and then he takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the pinnacle of the temple is supposed to be the highest point of Jerusalem, of the temple. And Luke says that it happened in a moment of time. That's pretty quick. We aren't told how that happened. Whether it was a vision or a miracle, however it happened, it was in a moment of time. And Satan has taken Jesus to the very heart of where God met with his people in the temple. Now, I understand that in reading about this pinnacle, it said it had little spikes on the top of it so that it would keep the birds off. I thought that was interesting. So there were spikes on top of this pinnacle. So in this dissertation, the devil is quoting Psalms chapter 91 and verse 11 and 12. Now that psalm reads, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, throwing himself off the temple or jumping off would be a danger that wasn't commanded by God. So appealing to God not to be injured would be testing God's protection. In other words, we don't want to wantonly provoke God, I think is one of the things that we can get out of this. And Jesus responds with another scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Now, Massah means testing. Does anybody remember what happened at Massah?
Was that bitter waters?
That's where Moses struck the rock and water came out. The people were quarreling about this. And so Moses warned the people there not to test God when they sought to force Moses to give them water. And that's over in Exodus chapter 17, and I begin in verse 1 through 7. I'm going to go over and read that. Verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your staff which you struck with the Nile. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and people will drink. And Moses did so,
in the sight of the elders of Israel, and they called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord not among us?" Now, there's three places mentioned there. Rephidim simply means a resting place, a place to stop. Massah is, of course, the location. It also, that word means testing. And so Massah is not only a location, but is a definition of what happened there. Now, it's also called Meribah. Meribah means quarreling. That's what Meribah means. And then Rephidim, as I said, is just a place of resting. So I didn't know what Massah was, and Rephidim, and what was the other one? Meribah. So now we know what those are, okay? But anyway, we know, as I mentioned last week, as we're looking about this verse in Luke chapter 4, we know that, as I mentioned last week, that the devil was a liar. It seems that he is tempting Jesus here to go against what both Satan knows and Jesus. You might call, as I said last week, it might be a taunt. And we have in this, the devil, he didn't have this power to start with because, as we recall, the event of Job. Satan couldn't touch Job until God allowed it. What are really some of the things we remember about Job? What happened to Job? What were some of the things that happened to Job?
Lost his family.
Stricken with boils, suffering.
Livestock.
Lost everything. Paul?
Friends
and family were affected. By the way, Jack has a microphone, so Denny insists on recording this. So raise your hand so you can have the mic. But, you know, Job was a rich shepherd. Jesus was rich when he was in the riches of heaven. Job was blameless. Jesus is blameless. His children and his servants and some of his friends were taken from him. Now, sin was killing the servants and the people of God. We also see in this, in all of this, Job did not sin. And in all these things that Jesus went through, he did not sin. So I think as we look at Job, we have one of those shadows and types of Christ. There's some similarities there, what Job went through and what Jesus went through. Jesus suffered on the cross. He also suffered with people talking about him, talking to, saying, telling lies about him and so on. So we go on again and we get to if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. So that is one of the things that the devil is trying to do to get Jesus to test God. Now, it also reminds us that in Psalm 91, this truth is also seen in Psalms 91. And we can be abused by a lie, and there's no hook, there's no bait. It's more dangerous to the members of the church than a hook that is baited with Scripture that is misrepresented or misapplied. Using the Scripture to deceive is a tool of Satan. We need to keep that in mind. And we can see from Satan can quote Scripture. he quoted scripture here. And I read one person that his description of this was Satan with a Bible under his arm and a scripture in his mouth. And I thought that was kind of interesting description of what Satan was doing here. But anyway, so in these temptations that we have went through, the one today and the ones last week, if we were to summarize these temptations, we have the appeal to distrust. We have the appeal to presume. We have the appeal to worldly temptation. And we have the appeal to idolatry. Fall down and worship me. So, do we have any comments before we proceed on from here?
Paul, do you figure that this discussion of the pinnacle of the temple is a reason why some churches have steeples?
I wouldn't doubt that. I don't know that, but if we look at the synagogues of the day, they were normally built on a hill if there was one available, and the synagogue's arrangement was arranged as the temple was, and I'll go into that a little further a little later. I have a question over here. Nina.
Don't these temptations represent the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life?
Absolutely. Thank you. Things that tempt us all. Anyone else? Okay. Okay, let's go to Luke verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we have the departure of Satan. It was probably at the end of the 40 days, as we read. And then we see that the angels are attending to Jesus. I'm sure we aren't told how they attended to him, but we would certainly think that he was hungry so that they would have provided food. And Luke's account reads, after the temptation, Jesus was hungry, so they probably did provide food. If we go back to the Old Testament in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 8, we read of an angel waking him up, Elijah, and telling Elijah to rise and eat. And when he looked, there was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. Then when we go to James chapter 4 and 7, we might look at the devil leaving Jesus, as where James 4 and 7 reads, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think this is what Jesus did. He resisted the devil and his temptations. Also in this verse in Luke, we see that Satan is going to leave Jesus for a period of time. I believe it reads, he departed until an opportune time in verse 13. And some of your Bibles are going to read a season there. And one of the things that does, I guess it tells us that Satan intends to return, continue to test Jesus. He's going to try to entice him to disobey God. Can any of you think of an opportune time that Satan did this after this temptations here?
Gethsemane.
Excuse me. It says at Gethsemane, okay.
On the cross itself.
On the cross itself. What did he say on the cross? If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross.
Also, when he wore himself out, and his family was concerned about him.
Mm-hmm. Do you think when he told Peter to get behind me, Satan, but one thing that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, that he was tempted in all things. And I'll read this out of the New American Standard. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So whatever sin that you have been tempted with, I believe this tells us that Jesus has faced it and he has overcome it. So if you have a sin that you're tempted with, think about it. How are we going to overcome it? You don't have to fail. We see that we can apply this verse, these verses to ourselves. No one is so holy or so righteous to be free of temptation. When life presents us with a temptation or a trial, he will, if we look to him, give us grace and strength to resist it, to overcome it. And we need to be aware that Satan's temptations They're not always right in our face. They're usually subtle. And they're usually slyly and artfully presented. They're not boldly presented to us. So, and we have a way that we can resist. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, here's a way we can resist. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God, the thing about that is we have to know it. We have to trust it. We have to have it in our heart. We have to have it in our mind. And the only way you're going to get that is going to be with effort. It's going to take effort for that to happen. Is there anything else before someone have a comment or a question before we go any further?
Testing produces endurance.
Jack says testing produces endurance. Anybody agree with that? What if you were never tested to sin? Has anybody ever had that problem? I don't think anybody has ever had.
Well, my students that all the time.
You tell your students that all the time. Okay.
For your own good. Yeah.
Okay. Anything else before we go on? Okay. I'm going to read from verse 14 through verse 30. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But I tell you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them only, but Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him off a cliff. But he passed through their midst and he went away. So, beginning in verse 14, we see that Jesus begins his work. He returns to Galilee, and some of your Bibles might say something like, this is the Galilean ministry. And we see that Jesus went with the power of the Spirit, which means that he was influenced by the Spirit. He was directed by the Spirit. And there's going to be five features of this time period. The location is going to be in Galilee. The work is going to be powered by the Holy Spirit. His work beginning here is going to cause people to talk about him. It's going to raise the interest in his teaching. And the news about him will spread because of the incidents here. And the primary place of his teaching was in the synagogues. And his teaching was generally popular because he was praised by all. I think the thing that we need to remember here that he was praised for his words. I don't think from what we read later on that he was received as the Messiah. You know, I might add that the Gospel of John covers more of the early events of this beginning ministry, but here Luke goes right straight to his hometown of Nazareth. And there was already a synagogue there, and they which is a place of public worship for the Hebrews, and you might say their church. And as for the teaching in the synagogues, we can see that some that were opposed were even allowed to speak. I'm thinking of the demonatic, but apparently the demonatic had to have some lucid moments to be in there to start with, but we see that this was his practice, was to go to the synagogue every Sabbath where he stood up to read. Now, you don't have to be a rabbi, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, or even a Levite to read in the synagogue. And so this is an indication that Jesus was ready to read this. Since he was this was the synagogue that he grew up in, they would be well acquainted with him. The synagogues were arranged, I said earlier, usually built on a high place if they could find it. It was anywhere that 10 men would agree or associate for the purchase of the worship of God. And the readings were divided so that the law and the prophets could be read in a year's time. And in addition to the reading of the law and the prophets, that was also where prayer was offered. And so the building was in the imitation of the temple. The synagogue had a central building. It was supported by pillars, had a court surrounding it. And in the center of it was what we might call the chapel. That's where the law was read. Now, the law scrolls were kept in a chest or an ark, and they were kept near the pulpit. And the closest or the most choice seats were those that were nearest the pulpit. So when we read in Matthew 23 and verse 6 that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, that's in verse 1, and then in verse 6, and they love the place of honor at the feast. They're talking about the religious feast here. And then it goes on to say, and the best seats in the synagogue. So this was where those who thought they should be sat as close as they could to the pulpit. Now, we also get a glimpse of the synagogues in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, where it reads, as his custom was, he went into them. And for the Sabbath, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. So what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is following the example of Jesus. This is how Jesus, this was how he would engage with the men and they would reason about the word. And so the Apostle Paul was making the case for Jesus in the Old Testament. But one interesting thing about we see when you were in the synagogue, you stood up to read. When you were going to teach or when you were going to reason, you sat down. And we have this example when Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee and he went up into the mountain and he sat down and he taught the people. And so you usually don't think about something as innocent as he sat down to talk to people and taught the people, but this is the way it was done under the Jewish dispensation. And so one of these things that we see in Jesus' example, the Apostle Paul's example and so on, that it's our duty to regularly attend the assembly of the saints. This has been, you know, all throughout the history of God's people. It was their duty to attend the assembly of the saints. Any comments before we go any further? Okay. You guys are making this too easy. Okay. I think I want to go back to Isaiah 61 and 3. Well, I start at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, when we get down to this verse in Luke, let's see where it's at. Verse 2 in Isaiah, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Nope, that's not what I want. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Luke leaves that portion of that verse out of his comments here about that we're looking at here. The things that we see here in the events spoken of in Isaiah 61 and 3 are coming due. They're coming to fruition. And Jesus is the servant that's been long ago foretold. And this is a restating of that prophecy in the synagogue in Nazareth. And when it talks about all eyes that were fixed on him, it could be a couple things. It could be they were surprised that he could speak like he did without having been taught by a rabbi. Or perhaps it was, that was not what they thought was going to be read in the synagogue that day. Or because they couldn't believe that a hometown boy could speak and reason as Jesus was. Now, the scroll of Isaiah was a scroll being read, but apparently Jesus didn't pick up where it was left off the last time. Because it says in verse 17, he found the place where it was written. Now, when the prophets were read in the synagogue, the reader could pick out any part of the prophet's writing that he wanted to. He didn't have to start where it was left off. When the law was read, the person reading started where it was left off the last reading. So, anyway, Jesus found the place where it was written. I'm not sure that Jesus had to find it. I'm sure he probably knew exactly where it was. But we'd also note at the beginning, to proclaim the good news to the poor through proclaiming liberty to the captives. Now, this is also quoted in Isaiah 42 and verse 7. or as the King James Bible says, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So we have actually three different interpretations of this verse in the two of them in the Old Testament. Now, if we go back to "He has anointed me," now we have read and know that in several places that kings, prophets, and high priests were anointed, which means they were set apart to their work by this anointing with oil. And those who were set apart for the work of God, prophet or priest, they were all called the Lord's anointed. So the Son of God is called the Messiah. And when we look at the word Messiah, it's a Hebrew word that actually signifies the anointed or the Christ. So in this we would have another proclaiming of Jesus as the Son of God. And so Isaiah is recognized as a messianic text, and it's spoken with power from the Holy Spirit. The ministry is to preach the gospel. And Jesus' audience was the poor, the blind, the prisoners, the oppressed. His message was good news, release, recovery of sight, and freedom. And you could make several lessons out of all of those, if you so care to. Well, we're just about out of time, so I'm going to stop right there. We've got just a minute for comments, if someone has a comment or a question. Okay, thank you, and we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. Appreciate your attention and comments.